there's a difference between sitting on God and waiting on God. So we're going to wait on God for just a minute. But don't sit on God. Worship, pray, seek Him while we wait on Him. But if you're sitting on God, you're missing a blessing. You're missing an answer. Oh, praise God. I love you, Jesus. Lord, open your Bibles, please, to Genesis 28, and stand, please. Genesis 28, verse 10. Oh, praise God. We finished our worship in Voces Unidas. Sister Allison was over there just pouring her heart into it. Sister Dixiana was pouring her heart into it, but when they were done, it just seemed like the church never really got with it. And I felt like we needed to do something, but I didn't have to worry because Brother Russell was the next person to the platform, and he knew exactly what to do, and he encouraged the church to get up and worship, and things changed from that moment forward in that service, Brother Russell. Because he drew them out. Something happens when we honor God. Hallelujah. That's kind of what my message is, but not quite. Hallelujah. I'm going to just read verse 16 and 17. I'm not going to read, I'll let you sit down and read the rest. Verse 16, Genesis 28. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Oh, praise God. If you don't know that the Lord is in this place. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. Surely the Lord is in this place. How awesome is this place? Surely this is the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." I want to talk tonight about the gate of heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence here. Thank you, God, for what you're doing, for what you've done, for what you're going to do. We pray for your blessing and anointing upon me, your servant, so I can handle your word. But bless all of us so we can hear it and respond according to your will in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God is in this place. This is the gate of heaven. I remember the first time I visited Calvary Gospel Church. I was a college student, kind of. Sometimes I went to class. Sometimes I didn't. And I had moved in with my girlfriend. Wasn't really moved in. I just was staying there all the time. And I had no idea that her parents were Pentecostal pastors. And they came to visit. And she started explaining to me about her preacher dad. And none of it meant a thing to me. Because I'd grown up in a, and I can say this because it's my experience, a Catholic background, and every preacher that I ever knew had never been married or had children. I had no concept of a father who was a preacher and what that meant. And then she started talking about how righteous her family was. And that certainly didn't mean anything to me because I had no concept of what righteousness was. And then she talked about them being holy. And all I could think of was that they wore garments, you know, that when they're at church or something, that's what holy meant. no concept what that meant. Her parents came, and I visited church, Calvary Gospel Church, a Pentecostal church for the first time in my life. This is different. People shook my hands and welcomed me and made me feel at home. That never happened in the church I grew up in. Made me feel like I belonged there. Some of them already knew me by name. They'd been praying for me. That's true. The music started. This is different. People started standing up and clapping their hands and moving around. I don't know if Brother O'Neill was running around the auditorium that night or not, but somebody probably did. This is really different, I thought. People started worshiping, and the whole experience was new to me. And I started wondering what it was that was so different about this Pentecostal church. And then the preaching started. It was Brother Yance, Sr., and he started talking to me. I mean, there were a lot of other people there, but every time he pointed his finger, it was pointing right at me. And everything he talked about had to do with me. Before the time the service was over, I was sitting in that pew thinking, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. Oh, praise God. I didn't know it, but it was the gate of heaven. Maybe you're here tonight for the first time in a Pentecostal church. Maybe you forgot what it was like to be in the Pentecostal church for the first time. But hopefully, by now, you've recognized that God is in this place. I said, God is in this place. Oh, praise God. I hope you're feeling something different. Maybe it occurred to you that this is the gate of heaven. Let's look at how Jacob got there. You probably know the story. His father Isaac said that it was time to pass on a blessing to his son Esau. But Isaac's wife heard him talking to Esau and went and got Jacob. And they tricked Isaac to bless, without getting into all the details, to bless Jacob instead of Esau. You know the story. Let's look at Genesis 27, verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning. We won't go there yet. Jacob got the blessing that was supposed to go to his brother, or at least from their perspective, it was supposed to go to his brother. God had it planned all along, I believe. He said so from when Rebekah was carrying the twins. He said, there's two nations in your womb, and the elder shall serve the younger. So God had a plan. God had a plan. And Jacob received the blessing, but because of the way it was done, Esau was angry with his brother and wanted to kill him. Most of you know the story. And with Isaac's blessing, Jacob left his home and went to his uncle Laban's. And on the way there, a funny thing happened. And I don't mean funny, ha-ha. Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning. He went to sleep. I skipped a passage here. He went to sleep that night, and he had a dream, and he dreamed a dream and saw a vision of God, of the Lord standing over a stairwell, and the angels of heaven were going up and down that stairwell. where he was. Jacob, who was in fact running for his life, even though he had his father's blessings, rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. And the word Bethel means house of God. He recognized that it was the house of God. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. So Jacob has this religious experience, if you will, at this place called Luz, renames it Bethel, and he makes a commitment to God. But if we look back in chapter 27 and verse 18, we find out that there's a background here. He went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you have told me. Please arise, sit, eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Because the Lord your God brought it to me. I want you to notice that he said, the Lord your God brought it to me. Never saw that before, but from Jacob's perspective, he was dealing with his father's God. He knew who God was. He knew his father's belief system. He understood. Whatever your background tonight, whatever your trajectory in God, wherever you are in your relationship with him, the first and most important thing is to know who God is. Amen. If you do not understand that God himself was manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ, the rest of your understanding of the Bible will be incorrect. Because Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the manifest presence of God in the earth. God revealed himself to mankind through Jesus Christ. Jacob understood who God was. He, if you will, understood his father's religion. But his life, if we can extrapolate from the story, was not reflective of his father's commitment to God. It was Isaac's God. It wasn't his God. Many people, we wouldn't have to go very far from here to find many people who know the Bible. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that he is the one who died on the cross at Calvary, but they haven't yet had revealed to them or accepted the understanding that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. They did not know that God was in that place, that man, Jesus Christ. That same God is in this place, whether you know it or not. It's important to know who God is. It's important to understand how to find him. It was Isaac's God, but when Jacob got to a place called Luz, he needed help. He was alone. If you look at the map, that place is north of Jerusalem. And the place that he set out from was Beersheba, which is on the other, on the southernmost part of the map of Israel. He had already gone a long way. He had already traveled alone for a peace. And here he was on his own. And it was there that God met him. Isaac and Dakota were two teenage boys. And this summer they had both begun swimming at a pool called Washington Pool. They'd never known each other before now, but they met each other at the pool and became good friends. And they became such good friends that they were seeing each other regularly at the pool to the point where they became comfortable enough to fight with each other. And they fought frequently. And their group of friends began to comment on their behavior. They said, "You two fight like your brothers." And suddenly, they looked at both of them and they said, "As a matter of fact, you look like brothers." And they started to do an inventory, and they had their hands even looked alike. Their noses were similar. Their eyes, even the way they walked, was very similar. Well, Isaac then went home and found his mother and said, "Mom, am I adopted?" And his mother, Dawn, was shocked. Her jaw dropped. She looked at him and said, "Why would you ask such a question?" And he began to tell the story of his friend, Dakota. And she said, "Well, Isaac, as a matter of fact, yes, you are. I just never knew how to tell you until this point. You are adopted. And I'm sorry that I haven't told you, but I also have some other news, and it's not good news. Your birth parents have both passed away." Well, it wasn't too hard for Isaac because he never knew his parents, so he didn't feel the loss of them. And as a matter of fact, he seemed to be relieved that now there had been a question in his mind, because his mom talked about his early years much differently than she talked about his sister. So it kind of made sense to him, and there was a sense of relief that came to him. And he went back to the pool and told his friend, Dakota, "Yeah, my mom says that I'm adopted." And Dakota said, "Well, the lady that adopted my brother, her name is Dawn." And Isaac said, "Yeah, that's my mom's name." And as they examined and investigated and found out the truth, it turns out that Dakota had grown up with his grandmother, and he was 13 months older than his friend Isaac, and they were both brothers of the same parents who had passed away. They had no idea up until that time that their brother was in that place, and they weren't aware of it. It wasn't until they were open to that understanding, it wasn't until they got to a place where they were ready to receive it, that it was revealed to them that they were brothers. Now they're close friends. They spend all of their time together. They hang out at the park. They celebrate each other's birthdays, and the two families have come together because it was finally the truth about who their brother was revealed to them. God wants to reveal himself to you on a personal basis. He wants to be more than just your friend. He wants to be more than just present on Sunday morning. He wants to reveal himself to you for who he is. So Jacob left his family, left his father's household, and went to live with his mother's brother, Uncle Laban, mostly to escape from his brother's wrath. He had his father's blessing, and he went to find a wife. That was the pretext of his travel, was to go there and find a wife of his father's people, so that it would be someone who had the same culture, the same belief system, and at that point he would establish a family. While he was there, he was treated to some of his own medicine. Turns out that Uncle Laban was better at tricking people than Jacob was. Something of a deceiver himself. Jacob fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, and asked to marry her. And when the time came for the wedding, they had the ceremony, and by some means that I'm not going to try and explain, when the time came for them to spend the night together, when he woke up in the morning, it was the other sister, Leah. And he found out that he was married to the older sister and not the younger sister. He said, "How can this be, Laban?" And Laban said, "Well, it's our custom that the older sister has to marry first. You can marry Rachel, but you'll have to work 7 more years to do that." And of course, that's what Jacob did then. So after 14 years, and during that time, every time that Jacob started getting ahead a little bit, his father-in-law and uncle, Laban, would change the terms of their agreement so that he received less in return for his labor. All was to the advantage of Laban and not to the advantage of Jacob. Finally, Jacob had had about as much as he could handle, and God, each time that Laban made a change, God blessed Jacob in another way, to the point where the other members of the family were resentful towards Jacob. Look at Genesis 31. Again, Jacob is in need. Jacob is in a place where he cannot overcome the circumstances that have surrounded him. He wants to leave, but his father-in-law is making it hard for him, and he's suffering the resentment of all the family members. Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth." And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. Indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." It seems amazing to me that even though Jacob was by himself there among this people, that when he needed God, when he was in trouble, he could not rely on his uncle. He could not rely on his cousins. He could not rely on anyone around him. It was there that God spoke to him and gave him direction. When he left his home, he stopped there in Luz, and it was there that God met with him. And he said, "God is in this place, and I knew it not." And because we call it the house of God, he considered that a holy place. But now he's far from there. He's out of the promised land, actually, in Haran. And it's there, nonetheless, that God comes to talk with him. So evidently, God was in that place, too. Finally, he left him. God made a way for him to get away. And he was on his way back to the promised land. But before he entered into the promised land, the Bible says that he sent messengers to his brother Esau, who was in Edom. If you look at the map, Edom is south of the Dead Sea. And he's way up on the northern end of Israel, about to enter into the promised land when this whole story takes place. The messengers that he sent out, however, came back sooner than he expected. And they said, "We didn't have to go all the way to Edom, because Esau is on his way here. And he's got hundreds of men traveling with him." This made Jacob very nervous. You see, somehow God has a way of bringing our past back to us. The things that we don't deal with when we should deal with them. When we try to rely on God's help and direction, he somehow manages to lead us right back to that same place again. He's worried about his brother. He wants to make things right with his brother. He followed his father's religion. He found his own relationship with God. God has revealed himself to him. Now he has suffered at the hands of another, and God has called him back to his homeland. I'm sure by this time he's feeling like he's got a handle on this relationship with God. But now he has to somehow figure out how to get along with his brother. He wasn't sure how to do it, because when he ran away, he didn't know how to deal with his brother, and he still hadn't figured it out. He went through several different steps. He split up his people, and he sent them in different directions. He sent messengers. He sent gifts ahead to make his brother feel better, and he still wasn't sure. Look at Genesis 32. Verse 9. Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. Matthew 18:21-22, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times 7? Jesus said, no. 7 times, go to the next verse. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now, I really don't think that Jesus was saying that you wait till the 491st time and then you don't have to forgive him anymore. I think what he was saying is that we have to be willing to forgive our brother always. That there's a spiritual principle at the foundation of this whole story that has to be dealt with. God has a way of bringing things back around to us. And it was a situation that had never been remedied. Now, I know that Jacob is the one that had wronged his brother, but he ran away from it and didn't allow this situation to be taken care of. Look at Genesis 32, verse 24. Jacob sent everybody away. He took his wife and the children and actually put them on one side of the river, and he went on the other side of the river by himself. By now, Jacob is smart enough to know that he can't handle the situation by himself. He's got to make this right with his brother, but he doesn't know how. And he goes and finds a place to seek God's face. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He said unto him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. That's a good answer, right? And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is that? Why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Praise God. You would think that with his father's blessing, and having gone through what he went through with his uncle, him having been faithful to God and seeking for God's help, and having God's blessing and direction to return to the promised land would be enough. But still, again, he has to deal with this situation that he's left in the past. And again, at the time of need, at the time of his greatest struggle, God comes to him and speaks to him. And he wrestles there with the angel of the Lord. So God was in Bethel, because he said God is in this place. God was in Haran when he needed him, and now he's with him again. Not only is he with God, but he feels as though he has met with God face to face on a personal basis. God is in this place, and I knew it not, he said the first time. But the last time, he said, I have met with God in person. Praise God. It's not enough just to know that the presence of the Lord is in the house of God, but we need to meet with him personally before we leave this place tonight. He asked him, what is your name? And in the last time that question is recorded in the scripture is when his father was asking him who he was, and he told him a lie. He said, my name is Esau. God said, I can't bless you. I can't help you anymore. I can't do what you need me to do until we take care of this matter that needs to be taken care of. What is your name? Admit that you're a supplanter. Admit that you're a deceiver. Admit that you're a trickster. And then I can do something in your life that you want me to do. Oh, praise God. It's a thrill and a blessing to come into the house of God. It's a blessing to hear anointed singing and to be a part of the worship that we experience here. But the time has to come when we must meet with God face to face and answer the question about who we are and what we are and who He is and what He is. What is your name? This time Jacob knew enough to tell the truth. God wants us to know who He is. He wants to reveal Himself to us. But we have to be willing to be honest with Him about who we are as well. Jacob had the truth. He had religion from his father Isaac. He had been through some things and he had a relationship with God. But God wanted to have a personal revelation for Jacob. If you're here today, you may have read the Bible all of your life. You may have been to Sunday school since you were a little child. But I need to ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you met Him face to face? Is He blessing you as you wish, as He desires? Are you searching for answers here today? I'm here to tell you that God is in this place. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob had to find a place where he could find God. The first time he did, he said, "This is the gate of heaven." Oh, praise God. What a picture, the gate of heaven. He said, "I'm in the gate." I didn't know it, but God is here. That was when his real relationship with God began. Oh, praise God. Maybe you're just coming back to God. Maybe you've let your walk with God slip a little bit and you forgot what it's like to be in the presence of God face to face. Not letting someone else carry the worship. Not letting someone else do the praying. Not letting someone else do all the work while you enjoy the blessing. But somehow God has called you to a place where you're hungry for Him again. Maybe this is the first time you've come into the house of God, like that first time for me on Milwaukee Street, and felt the presence of God. You didn't know God was in this place, but I am here to tell you that the presence of God is here. And it is the gate to heaven. You may have to confront some things about yourself. You may have to confront some things about your past. You may have to heal some relationships. You may have to ask for forgiveness from somebody. You may have to forgive someone else. But somehow, I'm here to tell you, if you will do what God calls on you to do before you leave this place, you will have entered into the gate of heaven. Hallelujah. God wanted to bless Jacob. God made a promise to Abraham. He reiterated that promise to Isaac. And then when Isaac prayed that blessing over Jacob, God was bound by His word to bless him. He wanted to bless Jacob. He was making a way for him to receive the blessing. Jacob was at the edge of the promised land. And it was here that God met with him again and wrestled with him in the form of an angel. And he told Jacob, "You've got to take care of this before I can give you the blessings I want to give you. Is there something in your life? Is there something in a relationship? Is there something in your heart that God is wrestling with you over? And if you will just turn it over to Him, you will surrender it to Him, you are at the gate of heaven. God is in this place." The Lord was in Bethel. The Lord was in Haran. And now the Lord was meeting with him again. So it wasn't because Bethel was a special place. It wasn't because Haran was a special place. It was because Jacob was in need. He was at the place where he was aware of his own need. Let's stand. Oh, praise God. He was at the gate of heaven. He was in the presence of God. He was wrestling with God, as it were, face to face. We gather here several times a week in Jesus' name. We call this building the house of God. But it's not because this place itself is holy. It's because this is where we come in our need to seek the face of God. I don't care if it's the first time or the thousandth time that you've been to Calvary Gospel Church. This altar is sanctified. Not because we built it, but because so many have met with God in the time of need in this place. God is in this place, not because of the building, but because we come to Him and meet with Him when we have a need. Praise God. Many have been healed here. Many have been filled here. Many have come and repented from their sins. There's a baptismal tank behind that wall. And many have gone there to be baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. This is the house of God, not because we built it, but because this is where we meet with Him. God is in this place. Bring your needs to Him. This is the gate of God, not because it's a Pentecostal church, but because this is where you can bring your need to Him and He will meet with you face to face. Praise God. Praise God. I want to give you an opportunity now to come and meet with Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that limits you, whatever it is that prevents you, if you bring it here and turn it over to Him, He can fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you need healing,